Amen. Thank you so much for that good singing. I've enjoyed all the good singing today. And I thank God that someone told me the story. Amen. That's what it's all about, brethren. You know, you're not going to get to heaven on your own. Thank God for the finished work of Jesus, but I'm glad that God leaves us here so we can tell people that story. Amen. So that when they hear it, the Spirit of God can take it and make it real in their heart, bring conviction to their soul, and birth them into the family of God. It's a wonderful thing to know that story. I love to tell the story. I love to hear it. Amen. I love to hear it and tell it. I just love everything about it. It's a wonderful story. It doesn't get any better than that. And we're going to talk a little bit about the person, the main character in that story, the Lord Jesus Christ, today as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. So I trust that you have your Bible open to that book. And chapter number 2 is where we'll eventually get to. Let me remind you as we work our way up to these verses of Scripture that Paul, when he in chapter 1, he talks about the importance of Christ. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was his focus. Paul's focus was the person of Jesus Christ. That ought to be every Christian's focus, is the person of Jesus Christ. He said, if you'll remember, in verse number 5, he talked about the fellowship of the gospel. Now, there's a reason he did this, and we're going to get to it in a moment. We talked about this in our study of this book, and when we went through this chapter. Then in verse number 12, he goes from the fellowship of the gospel to the furtherance of the gospel. See, it's not just enough to get together in fellowship around Jesus. Amen. It's a wonderful thing, but that's not what the church is about. The church is not just about fellowshipping around the person of Jesus. The church is about furthering the cause of Jesus. Amen. Furthering that message. And he said that in verse number 12. He talked about the furtherance in the latter part of verse number 12 of the gospel. And then he mentioned in verse 27 the faith of the gospel. Now, a lot have erred from the faith. Jude said that we ought to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Brethren, we want to stand firm on what the Bible teaches about the faith. Many have departed from the faith. And with these last days in which we live, there are people that are departing from the true teaching of the Word of God. And what they've gotten into is just a bunch of dogma and creeds and a bunch of doctrines of men, which in reality are doctrines of devils. But we want to stay true to the true doctrine, the doctrine of the Word of God. See, that's what it's all about. We have to build everything that we do as a church upon the foundation of the Word of God. Every time we meet, we want to open up the Bible and teach and preach the Word of God. Amen? You'll need your Bible if you're going to attend Fellowship Baptist Church. You'll need the Bible. I've told this story before, and it's sad. It's sad. We had a family that had been visiting the church, and they came over, had them over for dinner, and they began to talk about a meeting that they had gone to in the past and how great that meeting was. And the more they talked, the more that they talked, it sounded like a bunch of emotionalism. Now I'm for worship. I believe that worship can get you emotional, but there was no real doctrine involved. The person of Jesus, the Word of God, was not being presented. And so they said, it got so good, you know, the preacher didn't even open up the Bible. No, there was no Bible preaching. The Bible wasn't given as God has given it. And they talked about that this church that they went to, that very rarely would you need your Bible. You needed every service here. Amen. Bible preaching, that's what changes lives. The Bible changes lives. And so don't you ever go to a church service without your Bible. Have it open, follow the man of God so that you can learn and so that you can hold the man of God to stay to the Word of God. Amen. It's important. And we're living in an age where much is made of so many other things but the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Notice what Paul did here in chapter 1. He said in verse number 14, he was speaking of his bonds in chapter 1, verse 14. He said, waxing confident by my bonds, that speaking of the brethren, he said, they're much more bold to speak. So he said, we want to make Christ known. See, this is the purpose of the church at Philippi. This is the purpose of the church here at Madison, Fellowship Baptist right here. We want to make Christ known. Number 2, he said in verse number 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So we want to make Christ known. We want to make sure that Christ is preached. That is one of the greatest ways you can make him known. Preach Christ to them. Isn't that what Philip did when he met the Ethiopian eunuch there in the desert of Gaza? He, from that scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Christ. He preached Christ. So he said, we want to make Christ known. We want to make him preach. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 20, right in the middle toward the end of that verse, it says, also Christ shall be magnified. So here's three things that every church ought to be endeavoring to do. Make him known. Preach him. Magnify him. Amen? That's what it's about, brethren. You want to get to the place in your life where verse number 21 can become a reality? See, people just skip verses 1 through 20 and they go straight to Philippians 1:21 and say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Doesn't happen that way. It can come out of here that way, but it'll never come out of here until we have a desire in our heart to make him known. Until we have a desire in our heart to hear him preached. Until we have a desire in our heart to magnify him. Then we can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You can't skip those first 20 verses and just arrive there, you see. It's a work that God will grow you to, that God will grow me to. God grows us to this place. Now, in chapter 2, Paul touches on a little problem. There was a little division, and he's going to take it up in chapter 4. We'll take it up as we continue our study there when we make it to that place, the Lord willing. But he touched on a little bit of a problem that was evident there in the church of Philippi. There was a little division. And all churches are apt to have a little division, okay? Now, a church shouldn't be known for its division. A church should be known for its love and for its unity. How good, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 133, and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Jesus said in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, even among the best of Christians, there's going to be a little bit of division. There's going to be some contention. The Apostle Paul experienced that in a personal way with his co-laborer, Barnabas. And you know about that in the book of Acts, chapter 13, 14, and 15. So it can happen, okay? Even among good brethren, it can happen. But a church should not be identified. It should not be known by the contention and the divisions that they're in. It should be known by the unity and the togetherness of the body of Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is to follow some of the guidelines that Paul laid out. And so he starts off, and we talked about this last week, by giving us an explanation. How can there be unity? How can there be togetherness in the local church? When you have a group of people this size, some a little smaller, some a little larger, across our nation, around our world, where believers will meet in the name of Jesus to worship the one true and living God. I'm talking about people, listen, I'm not talking about folks who've made a profession. I'm not speaking to you this morning. Listen, there's never going to be that unity among a group of people who have merely made a profession, who have just joined up a church or decided I'm going to do better, or they've ruffled the baptismal waters. I'm talking about someone that has had a real encounter with the God of heaven, where the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you in your soul, shown you your sin, and showed you Jesus is the only answer for the forgiveness of that sin, and you've repented of your sin, and you trusted Christ and his finished work to save your soul and to get you to heaven. Now, there ought to be some unity among us, but it's only going to happen through the teaching of the Word of God. And here's what Paul said. He said, let me explain it to you. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. You'll remember this from last week. Remember our words? Three of them. First of all, he said there's got to be harmony. Look in chapter number 2, in verse number 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Harmony. That's the way it's going to happen. It's got to be worked on. See, we're all of different backgrounds. We all come from different walks of life, social, financial, different spiritual backgrounds. We're on different spiritual planes, even as we meet here this morning. And it would be foolish of us to think that we're just going to meet as a body of believers and things are just going to fall out and God's going to be pleased with the way things just occur by happenstance. You have to work on it, you see. And Paul said, here's what you've got to do. First of all, you've got to realize that God's given you some tools that's going to encourage unity. Those tools are found in verse number 1, and each one is introduced by the little two-letter word, if. If there be any consolation in Christ. He said, listen, there's encouragement in Jesus. Number 2, he said, if there be any comfort of love. And number 3, he said, if there be any fellowship in the Spirit. And then number 4, if there be any bowels and mercies. He said, now here are some tools that God will use in the local assembly, and I'm explaining them to you, and we went into this in detail last week. And then he said, it'll produce harmony. Verse number 2, look at verse number 3. Remember what he said? Humility. You show me a church that has proud people in it, and I'll show you a church that fight and bicker over everything. Everything. They want him, listen, they want him to be able to get along on where the water fountain ought to be. Some of them say there ought not be one. Just fight and bicker everything. There's got to be humility. There must be humility if there's going to be unity, if there's going to be togetherness. We must make this about Christ, brethren. We must make this about him. There's no way that we're going to be able to come and continue to have the unity and grow and really see God's plan, God's desire for this fellowship right here at Fellowship Baptist. We're not going to be able to see it if we don't exercise harmony, humility. See, it's got to be about Jesus. It can't be about the preacher. It can't be about a family in the church or an individual in the church. It must stay about Jesus Christ. We must keep him the center. Remember, Christ known, not the preacher. Christ preached, not a deacon. Amen. Christ magnified, not a certain family. Now, there's nothing wrong with honoring the leaders. We do that here. Thank God for that. But we must remember Jesus is what this is all about. Amen. It's about Jesus. And so he said, number 1, harmony. Number 2, humility. In verse number 3, and then in verse number 4, he said, helpfulness. You got to reach out and help people. I told you the story, and this is kind of where we ended last week, about a man who after several weeks telling me, I'm not getting anything out of the preaching. I'm not getting anything out of the preaching. I finally asked him, what are you putting into it? You pray for your preacher this morning? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray that God would open your heart and give you something that would help you live for Jesus? You see, so often we come to church, and if we're not careful, all of us can get to this place. I'm not slinging mud at this individual. I'm telling you a real happening that is apt to happen to anyone in this building, including your pastor. We can get to the place of where we will come, and we'll be expecting to get a lot out of it without putting anything into it. And we must pray. We must humble ourselves. We must realize that this is not just something that we come and sit down and say, now pour it on me, Lord. You've got to put something into it. Got to get busy. Got to connect. Got to connect. That's one of the reasons we're training our young people here at Fellowship Baptist Church, from our junior age boys right through our girls, our young ladies, our young men. We train them to get involved in the service. Why? Connect. Connect. Engage. Stay engaged. Stay engaged. Give. Give. Give something to it, and you'll get something out of it. Right? Right? So here's what he said. Number 1, he said harmony. Number 2, humility. Number 3, helpfulness. Now, that was the explanation. He goes from explanation, don't miss it now, to illustration. From explanation to illustration. So he's saying, here's a person that understood harmony. Here's a person that understood humility. Here's a person who went about doing good, who understood helpfulness. The greatest illustration that could be given, Paul used him, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's talking about unity in the church, and he's talking about the importance of making it about others. Look at the latter part of verse number 4. He said, look not every man of his own things, but the latter part says, but every man also on the things of others. Now, who best could illustrate someone who did that? Would it be the Apostle Paul himself? Nope. Would it be Moses, that meek man that led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Nope. Could it be one of the prophets? Could it be Elijah, Elisha? Could it be John the Baptist who came preaching repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand? Nope. Could it be John the Beloved who laid upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper? No, sir. The greatest example that could be given, Paul pulled him up by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he laid him before us right here in verse number 5 through verses number 11. He said, I want to tell you about someone who did it all. I want to tell you someone who exemplified, who illustrated all of the things that I've just mentioned to you, of the importance of keeping a church glued and united and focused. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's the person of Jesus. You know, I see churches that fight and flounder, and I hear about them, and I feel in my heart, I think sometimes, my God, what is going on with churches today? They're fighting and they're divided, and it seems like they're scratching and clawing about anything and everything but what really matters, and that's getting people to Jesus. That's training saints to get in the ministry and serve God with their life. And they're busy fighting about some tenth of an inch or some color of a dye of a carpet or some size of a steeple or some size of a rock that's going to be in the gravel. Brethren, that's not what God expects of a work. He said, I want to tell you an illustration about somebody who yielded it all. Number one, notice what he said. He said, Jesus is wonderful. When I was reading these passages of Scripture again, several years ago, Sharon and I, right after we were saved, we were, I'd like to say invited, but we were kind of forced to enter into a Scripture memorization class. And I'm so glad that we did. I'm so thankful. Listen, sometimes it's good just to urge people. Amen. Just to urge them, push them along a little bit. And I had already told Sharon, this person had come to me and said, hey, there's a Scripture memorization class. It's going to be meeting this evening at 5 o'clock. And so I said, oh, okay. In the back of my mind, yeah, it was, oh, okay. And so we left out, and Sharon said, what do you think about that? And I said, I'm not thinking about it at all. I'm not going. But you know, the Spirit of God had different thoughts about that. And so as I began to think about it, I got a phone call, and this phone call was a little pressing. Hey, we'd really like to see you in that Scripture memorization course. And I thought, well, I'll go, and I'll go one time. One of the greatest decisions I've ever made in my Christian life is to start hiding God's Word in my heart. These were some of the Scriptures, verses 5 through 8, and then eventually 9 through 11. We memorized in that Scripture among hundreds and thousands of others, and I'm not saying that to act all big. Listen, anybody can memorize Scripture. See, children can memorize Scripture. Amen. Children can. God wants us to hide His Word in our heart. You can memorize Scripture. I can't do it, preacher. I can't memorize. I could probably ask you 50 questions right now and you could give me the answer from memory. You can memorize. You just have to choose that you're going to do it and what you're going to memorize. I could ask you personal questions, names, telephone numbers, addresses, birthdays, important dates, occurrences that took place in your life, and from memory, you could reel them off. If you could reel those off, you could reel off John 3:16, John 3:17, John 3:18, 1 John 3:1, 1 John 3:8, 1 John 4:7. Listen, you can reel off some Scripture. You can do it. It's work, but it's work that's worth it. Notice what the Apostle Paul said here. Look, if you would, in verse number 5, he said, let this mind, that word there means let this attitude. He said, I want you to have an attitude. If you're going to be able to maintain harmony with the brethren, the spirit of humility, if you're going to operate within the spirit of humility and you're going to be a help to the greater cause of the cause of Christ and the local church, you're going to have a certain attitude. Now, it can't be the attitude of man. It can't be that fallen, Adamic, sinful attitude. That's a selfish attitude, and all of us face it, right? We all have it. We all still have that old Adamic nature that cries out, me, me first, right? What's in it for me, right? He said, you're going to have to set that aside. You're going to have the attitude, the mind of Christ. Here's what he said, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he embarks on one of the greatest exhortations on the person of Jesus Christ in all the Bible. There are four that I have counted that we would call, as far as premium Scripture. Now, the Bible's full of Jesus. Amen. From cover to cover, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. But there are four New Testament passages that kind of stand above the others in presenting Jesus as the magnificent, marvelous Son of God. John 1. Don't think you can read John 1 without coming to the conclusion, wow, what a Savior. Amen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Kind of hard to read that without going, wow, wow. John chapter 1. Then you read Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it talks about that Jesus is the express image of His person. Wow. Speaking of God. Hebrews chapter 1. And then there's Philippians chapter 2. I want to give you three words today. I want you to write them down. Paul simply says this, okay? He says, Jesus is wonderful. You know, there's a lot of words that we use to build a vocabulary. And when we go through the words, I think you could just about attach a lot of these words that speak of praise and adoration to the name of Jesus, but it simply comes down for me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I began to think, when I read this passage of Scripture again, I thought of this. Jesus is just simply wonderful. He's wonderful. If somebody were to ask me, so what do you think of Jesus? I want one word. Wonderful. He's wonderful. Jesus wonderful to you?
Amen.
He's wonderful, brethren. He's wonderful. In October this year, I will be saved 38 years. And I can say, as a songwriter said, I've never been sorry.
Amen.
I've never been sorry. After all these years, I can stand before you and tell you, though there's been some ups and downs, some mountain peaks and some valleys, that through it all, God's been faithful. And Jesus has been wonderful.
Amen.
He's just wonderful. And I just want to publicly bless His holy name.
Amen.
He's wonderful.
Amen.
He's wonderful. One songwriter said, He's more than wonderful. He's wonderful. Three reasons why I feel that way. And the Bible teaches us that He's wonderful. Number one, His deity. Oh, and that preacher, please don't get into theological terms. You'll rattle us. That's a simple term. It simply means He's God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus is God.
Amen.
Amen? But see, Buddha's not God.
Right.
You understand that? Buddha's dead.
Yeah.
Now, Confucius is not God.
Right.
All right. Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Muhammad's not God. Jesus is God.
Amen.
He's God.
Amen.
Deity. Deity. Notice what Paul said here. Look what he said here in verse number 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What a statement.
Amen.
Amen. Did you grasp that? I have read that and read that and read that, and my mind still can't comprehend it, but thank God my heart is rejoicing in the truth that Jesus is God. He's God. I want to give you some background on a few words here in verse number 6. Who, you see that word being? It means the very essence. Jesus is the very essence of God. Who being, you see that word form? See, when I think of form, I think of the outside, the form of a body. God has no form. God is spirit. That's not what that's saying. That word form there comes from the word morph. So what is a morph? Well, think about it this way. If you have children, you know what a transformer is. Right? You know what a transformer is? It's something that is one way and then it goes into something else, but it's the same thing. It just looks different. Right? So when Paul said here, he said, who, in verse number 5, being in the form, same thing, Jesus is God. He's just transformed in the way that we see or we view God. Now we can see Him. Whereas in the past, we could only see what He had done or hear what He had said. Now we can see God because Jesus has come and made Him visible to us. Being in the form of God. Jesus now. So he said, who? Being in the form of God. He's the very essence. You know, think about this. We have some athletes in the building. Okay, you're athletes. You ever seen someone take a golf swing? And you say, wow, what great form. Now, that's never been said about me. I can tell you that. Amen. or somebody take a swing at a baseball or to throw a football, you say, that is perfect form. That is exactly what Paul has in mind here. He's saying the form is not what he does. It shows that he's good. He does that because he is good. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is the form of God. When you see him, you see God. When you see the follow through, when you see the form of a golfer, you see why he finished first. When you see the swing, you see why he has a high batting average. When you see Jesus, you can see why he is God. That's what Paul's saying. In the form. He has the form of God. Who, being in the form. Now here's a word I want you to listen carefully that Paul used. Over in the book of Colossians, Paul said he is the express image. You know what I'm talking about? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says that Jesus is the express image of God. You know what that word image means? It's used again in Hebrews chapter 1, who says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know what that word image means? Don't miss this now. It comes from our word that we get icon. Now you computer gurus, you know what an icon is, okay? An icon is something you can click on. Let's take an icon. An AOL, all right? Icon. So you have an icon, right? Got an AOL icon. You know what happens when you click on it? That's an image. You know what happens when you click on it? Everything. Now, don't you miss this. This is what Paul was saying. Everything that AOL has to offer or that is now at your disposal. So what Paul is saying is Jesus is the icon of God. Everything that God is and everything that God has is now made available to you through him. That's the only way you can have it. So you say, well, I want to get on this. Well, you got to click on that first. I want to get into America Online. Well, you got to click on this right here. You say, I want to get to God. I want to find out who God is. I want to find out what God has done. You got to get to Jesus first. Amen. Now what Paul said? He is in the form of God. Who, being in the form of God, everything that God has, everything that God is made available through Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? In John chapter number 10, Jesus began to tell the disciples about him being the sheep, the shepherd, and them being the sheep. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And then he said in John chapter number 10 and verse number 30, I, don't miss it now, and my Father are one. Is that what he said, brother? Deity. Jesus is God. There was an occasion in John chapter 14 when Jesus was telling them that he was God. He said in John 14 verse number 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he began to tell about in my Father's house are many mansions. He rounded that out by in verse number 6 saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man's going to get everything that God has to offer and everything that God is without clicking through me. I'm the image. Get it? Then Philip spoke up in verse number 8. You know what Philip said? He said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. You ought to read this sometime. All right? See, a lot of us quit right there at verse number 6. But there was a disciple standing by named Philip who said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. It'll satisfy us if you'll show us the Father. And you know what the Lord Jesus told Philip there? He said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you have not known? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? For I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So here's what Paul said. He said, you want to have unity? You want to have humility? You want to have harmony? Helpfulness? Here's an illustration to follow. Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God, he done nothing wrong. Think about that for a moment. Jesus never entertained an impure thought, never took a step out of purpose and time with the will of God. Everything that Jesus did was perfect. Isn't that something? Isn't it? You say, well, preacher, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, stop listen, don't stop trying. I think sometimes people say, well, I can't be perfect, so I'm just going to let go. No, no, no. The Bible says we ought to strive for the excellency of the knowledge which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You ought to be doing the very best you can for Jesus. Amen. Deity. Deity. You believe Jesus is God? Do you? I believe that we ought to not only say that we believe it, I believe we ought to show that we believe it. Right? There's an occasion when Jesus said, why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say? See, a lot of people's talk's not matching up with their walk. And Paul said here, if we're going to be what we ought to be, we're going to have to really understand what God expects of us. And there's an illustration for our example that has been put before us, and his name is Jesus Christ. So deity, all right? Deity. He's equal with God. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. You know what robbery is? It's taking something that doesn't belong to you. And Paul's saying that Jesus didn't take anything that didn't belong to him. His claim of God is so. It's not robbery. It's true. It's not robbery. So Jesus didn't take anything that didn't belong to him. His claim on the Father is exact. Then notice what he said here in verse number 6. We're talking about deity, Jesus being God. You say, preacher, why is this important? Because a person cannot go to heaven if they do not believe Jesus is God. If Jesus is just another man, then he's not deity. Amen. See, Paul takes us, and he said, you believe in the incarnation. You know what that is, right? That's Jesus was born. He said, but Jesus was before he was born. He said, he was pre-incarnate. Jesus' life did not begin in Bethlehem when he was born, right? We have to understand this. See, all the false doctrine that's out there today is founded upon Jesus not being God. Oh, they will say it, but when you begin to speak to them and you begin to pin them down in the Scripture, they don't believe that Jesus is God. I want to tell you right now, your pastor does. Amen. Jesus is God in the flesh. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And he was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he said here in verse number 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, I believe Jesus is close to being God. I don't. I believe he is God. Right? Well, I believe that he's right under God. I don't. I believe he is God. And Paul did too. Number one, deity. Number two, humanity. Look at verse number 7. So Paul said here, he said, I want to tell you that Jesus is God. He's God. He's the door to get to God in John chapter 10, right? That's what he said. He's the mediator to get to God in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He is the veil to get to God in Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says that he's the way to get to God in John chapter 14. He is the access that we have to God in Romans chapter 5. The only way you can get to God now is through Jesus Christ. The only way. All right? And Paul said, let this mind be in you, that though Jesus was God. Now here it goes. Now we're going to get on our level. All right? Though Jesus was God, he done something. Here's where a lot of people miss it. Well, I have you to know, I'm the pastor. Okay. Now what? Well, I'm the leader of this. Okay, that's good. And if we're not careful, we'll think that our name or our position or our clout means that we get special treatment. Paul said you ought to have the mind and the attitude that Jesus had. Isn't that what he's saying? You want to have harmony in a church? You want to practice humility? You want to be helpful? You got to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Watch it now. He said, though he was God, deity, he became humanity. Look at verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation. Now what's that mean, preacher? Well, some people have said, well, he emptied himself of his deity. No, he didn't. He didn't empty himself of deity. He clothed himself with humanity. I'm going to say that again to help some of those who have heard these folks. Well, when Jesus, when God became man, he lost something. He emptied himself of deity. No, he clothed himself with humanity. Amen. Please get this. Jesus did not become less God when he became the Son of God. You understand that? It's not 50% God and 50% man. It's not even 75% God and 25% man. Not even 90% God and 10% man. He is 100% God and 100% man. Jesus. But he made himself of no reputation. What's that mean? Look at it there in verse number 7. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Because of time, I'm just going to say this, and I want you to listen. You know what Jesus did? You can go through and read through the scriptures, and you'll find where Jesus set aside his cloak of glory. Jesus never acted upon a prerogative or a power for his own self. Now, don't miss this, okay? You say, but now, wait a minute. Jesus did all kinds of miracles, but none for himself. As a matter of fact, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, he could have very well turned those stones into bread. Been the best tasting bread you ever ate, too. Amen? But he didn't. He was hungry. But he didn't meet his need through his power. That's what it means. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't go about blowing his own horn. He went about helping others. You want to have unity? You want to have harmony? Humility? Make it about others. Isn't that what Jesus did? He made it about others. He made it about others. He made himself of no reputation. He set aside his cloak of glory and his insignia of majesty. And he went about doing good. I remember when those disciples were on that boat there in Mark chapter 4, and the wind was howling and the sea was raging and water began to fill the boat. And they went back in the bow of the ship where Jesus was sleeping. And they said, Master, carest not that we perish. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, sleeping now, sleeping. Think about that. God was tired. Amen. That's hard for my mind to fathom. Jesus was sleeping. He got up and he walked out on the bow of that ship, and you know, he said, peace, be still. There was a quietness like there had never been in that area since or before. The sea just died down, the wind ceased to blow, the clouds rolled back, and those disciples said, wow, hey man, what manner of man is this? Right? He made himself of no reputation. He didn't do that for him. He did that because the disciples were panicking and fretting. He went from there over, took care of the devils and the man of Gadara. He didn't do that for him. He done it that man might sit, being clothed in his right mind at his feet. Went from there, and there was a woman. Had an issue of blood. He healed her disease and then went on to Jairus' house and healed his daughter and brought her back to life. That's Jesus, brethren. That's Jesus. That's what Paul was saying about him. He just went about doing good. He was concerned about the needs of others. How can a church stay focused? How can a church stay focused on what God left her here for? To get concerned about the needs of others, just like Jesus, her founder. Amen. So he said his deity, he's God. His humanity, he's man. Say, preacher, can you explain that to us? I can't. I like what old Dr. Oliver Green used to say years ago when I first got saved. I'd listen to old Dr. Oliver Green on the radio. I'll never forget the first time I heard him coming home from work. I'd never heard anybody preach like Dr. Oliver Green now. I didn't grow up in church. And if you've ever heard Dr. Oliver B. Green preach, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And so here I am driving back from, and I've got the Christian radio on, and all of a sudden the gospel hour came on. And here come this gruff voice, you know, hey, brethren, you know, and boy, he just cut into giving scripture and expounding the scripture, and I was getting excited, tears running down my face, and I couldn't wait to get home to tell my wife, honey, we found us a preacher, amen. I'm going to hear that man preach. I run to the door and I said, honey, you are not going to believe what I heard on the radio today. I heard this guy, man, he was preaching. I'd never heard preaching like that before. I can't wait. I've got to look him up. Looked him up, and Dr. Oliver Green done cheated me, went on to heaven. I thought, wow. But I found out since then there's many good preachers. Thank God he put me in touch with some of them. Well, Dr. Oliver Green said that a man come up to him after a tent meeting. He said, Dr. Green, he said, I'm not going to believe in the Trinity until you explain it to me. He said, well, you'll never believe it. If you're waiting on me to explain it to you. And he said, if I could explain it, there'd be four of us and not three. Amen. You'll never explain the Trinity. It's just something you receive in your heart by faith. And you'll never explain the deity of Christ, 100% God and 100% man. But you can rejoice in it, you can rest in it, and you can enjoy the fact that God condescended down to man's level. Let me give you this final point now, and we'll be through. All right? So we said, first of all, deity. Then there's humanity. I do want to tell you this. Jesus knows everything. You do know that. He knows it all. He can do it all. There's nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do. Jesus is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. The Lord Jesus, He's God, brethren. In the flesh. In the flesh. You say, well, preacher, I'm sitting here this morning and I've got hurts and cares that Jesus knows nothing about. Oh, now that's just not so. See, Jesus was born just like you were born. Came through a birth canal just like you. Experienced childhood just like you. Experienced adulthood just like you. Experienced mocking. He experienced persecution. He was denied. His family denied him. His own father, God the Father, turned from him while he was on the cross. Jesus knows what it is to hurt, to have sorrow. He's experienced everything that we've experienced in life. He's been tempted at all points, such as we, yet without sin. Don't you think that your God is some distant God out here who hears or cares not. Jesus Christ cares about you. If we could just somehow realize how much God in Christ cares about us, I believe it changed the way we worship. I really do. It changed a lot of things. I pray that God would awaken your conscience this morning to the very fact that God knows everything that goes on in your life. He loves you. And if you will trust your life into His care, He will navigate your life. He will direct your paths. He will never leave you to yourself now. Never. Never. You'll never be alone as a Christian. Never. Because He has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we have Jesus in His deity and His humanity. Then I close with this. Jesus in His majesty. Verse number 9, the Bible says, and I didn't go into the latter part of verse 8. I can't. Time's not going to allow me to. He became obedient unto death. You say, I'm going to do that one day, preacher. No, you're not. You don't get to choose when you die. Jesus chose to die. You don't have a choice to die. You're going to die. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die. Jesus had a choice. This is what the Bible says. Look at the latter part of verse number 8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He said, I laid down my life. That's obedient. He said, I have the power to do that. Right? You got that power? No. Only Jesus has had that power. To lay down his life and to take it up again. He chose. You don't get to choose to die. I don't get to choose to die. I'm born a sinner. I'm going to die. But Jesus chose. Not only the death, but the way of his death. The cross. For a purpose. And that's for another message. But I want to close with this. Majesty. I don't want you to miss it. Okay? So the Bible says in verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That word highly there means hyper. It means mega. I mean, God, you can't get any higher than what God has done for Christ. He's highly exalted him. Now, what did Satan do? Don't miss this. Here's man. Well, I'm going to be up top. God said, no, you're going to be at the bottom. Isn't that what Lucifer did? I will ascend. Where's he at? That's where he's going. Amen. He got cast down. And God said, if you build yourself up, God said, you're going down. What did Jesus do? He said, I'm going down. God said, I'm going to exalt you up. Isn't that what happened? Lucifer said, I'm going to ascend. God said, no, you're going down. Jesus said, Father, I'll go down. And God said, I'm going to rise you up. I'm going to exalt you. Can I tell you, that's an example that every one of us needs to follow. He said, I'm going to be first, preacher. No, you're going to be last. Listen to me now. This is biblical teaching. I'm going to be at the top, preacher. I'm going to be at the top. I'm going to be the one. No, God said, I'm going to take you down to the bottom. I'm going to exalt myself. God said, no, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to abase you. Isn't that the scripture? So learn from Jesus. Learn from Jesus. God said, wherefore, highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what a name, the name of Jesus. I could take all kinds of time, but I'm going to close right here with this last thought. The name of Jesus is wonderful. Amen. Just think of all that's happened at the name of Jesus. Just think of all that has happened at the name of Jesus. What a name, the name of Jesus. One day this is going to happen. I want you to notice something. It says in verse number 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee. Would you underline that word, every? There's a lot of discussion about, should there be a bowing of the knee during our national anthem? There's a lot of discussion about bowing the knee at this event or that event. And there's a lot of talk about what we ought to do as far as bowing the knee. I will tell you one time when everyone's going to bow the knee. Every knee is going to bow. Isn't that something? You know how man normally, don't miss this now, how normally recognizes people that are well known or highly exalted? I could guarantee you that if the president of our country walked in, most people would stand and give an ovation, and he should be respected. Whether you agree with him or not, respect your president. Amen? Amen. Amen. There could be people that have done great humane services in our world, in our country, people of great literary that have done great literary works that could walk through those doors and people would stand and clap. Maybe a great teacher, a great preacher, someone that has helped you, we would recognize him and people would stand and applaud, right? You ever been in something like that where a dignitary walks in and people just stand and give applause? Hey, that's in order. There's nothing wrong with that. So you stand and applaud. You know what happens when Jesus walks in? People don't stand and applaud. They bow and worship. You know why? Because there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. All the other dignitaries, people stand and applaud. But when Jesus enters, people bow and worship. And God said, every knee, look at it here, in verse 10, should bow. Of the things in heaven, the things in earth, the things under the earth. That's heaven, earth, and hell. That's the three places of existence. You know, you read that and it kind of takes you back a little bit, doesn't it? One day everybody in hell is going to confess with their tongue and bow their knee that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you think about that? Every person, brother. Have you ever done that? Let's close this message right here. Have you ever done that? Don't close your Bible. I'm going to close the message. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans. But if you look down at your Bible, it says every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. You should do it. Have you done it? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Have you confessed Him as your personal Savior? Have you confessed Him for the forgiveness of your sin? Every tongue should. Isn't that what the Bible said there in Philippians? Every tongue should. Every knee should bow. That's a subjective verb. Say, preacher, don't get grammatical on us now. Well, subjective just means you have a choice. That's what subjective means. Look it up. That's what this verb is, a subjective verb, the word should. You should do it. You have a choice. Doesn't mean you're going to do it. You should do it. You should bow your knee. You should confess with your mouth. But when you turn to Romans, Paul said, one day that choice is going to be taken away. And it's going to become indicative. That's what the verb shall is. Okay, you in Romans 14? Look at Romans 14, verse number 11. In Romans 14 and verse number 11, Romans chapter 14, verse number 11, the Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall." Didn't say should. One day the choice is going to be taken away. I want you to understand that. Right now you have a choice. The word should is subjective. Look it up. Get with Miss Putt after the service. She taught grammar. Subjective. You have a choice. You should bow your knee. You should confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's given you that opportunity. You should do it. But now if you refuse, that choice is going to be taken away. And one day, Paul said, that every knee shall. That's indicative. That means it's going to happen whether you choose to or not. You're going to do it. Every, in verse number, chapter 14, verse number 11, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Have you done it? You say, I haven't, preacher. Well, you should. You should. Have you ever bowed and said, God, I'm a sinner. And I realize that I'm not worthy to even be in your presence. But I believe the record that the Bible gives of your son Jesus, that he came and he lived and he died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And I want to trust that work of Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. Come into my life. Save me. God will save you now. And you should get saved. You should bow your knee and you should confess with your tongue. But now if you don't, it's not over. Because one day you shall. You shall do it. What about it? Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Bow your head with me.